notes. They're not all just bad jokes during the sermon. Crikey, they're not all just bad jokes. I encourage you to take note of the Bible verses that you see today, because all the research shows if you write it down, you'll learn it and you'll review it later. So I encourage you to read your word later today, do your research, and write down all the good quotes and the dad jokes and the things you hear today. So please take notes. I'll be sharing about some of the redemptive gifts that we have as a nation. How many of you know Australia is known for our mateship? We are good mates in this nation. Whenever there's a crisis, we dig deep and we're generous. We help out a brother or a sister in need. We always love to have good humour in our nation. I love that we love to have a good laugh. No matter what we're going through, Aussies like to lend a hand. All you got to do is look at the bushfire crisis. I was actually just chatting to my mate Stuart, who runs the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. They send chaplains into fire-ravaged communities. They've been in Batemans Bay and all these places where the fires went through and devastated those towns. He told me last week that just in the last week, they've led 6 people to Jesus in those towns so far. Praise God. Isn't that good news? These chaplains go out and they're the hands and feet of Jesus. They work with the local churches. They set up emergency recovery centres. They donate stuff and then they send it out to all the people where it needs to go. And you know, that's one of the redemptive gifts of our nation. We are generous. Whenever there's a crisis, we want to be there to be mates, helping mates, lending a hand. I'm going to be sharing from God's word today about how we as a church need to care for one another. So we're going to be celebrating God's goodness and learning from God's word about how as Christians we're meant to truly love one another. Earlier this year, my wife and I were praying and really seeking God about this year, and Carol really had a word in her heart that it's meant to be a year of joy, and I believe that with all my heart. And I also feel, we also felt the Lord tell us to get back to the basics as a church. Get back to the basics. Love God, love one another, amen? That's the Christian life. We love God first, we love our neighbor second, and we love ourselves third. That's the secret of joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third, J-O-Y. I've been sharing this year already on riding the wave of God's Spirit. I turned up with my boogie board and I talked about how I love to catch waves at the beach and shared about how when we're filled with God's Spirit, we get led by God's Spirit to go and minister to people, and we need to catch that wave of the Spirit. Last week, I shared about the power of our words and encouraged people to be very wise with the words they speak. Don't speak death, but speak life with our words. Amen? And I encourage you, if you've missed those messages, please go to our podcast, newhopebrisbane.com. Listen to our podcast. Listen to the teaching in case you've missed it, because I believe every word that's preached each week is a message for our local church. So I want to encourage you today. I really feel on my heart today that I want to bring a word of encouragement that as a church, we need to be in unity together. We need to get back to the basics of loving one another, not just with our words, but with our actions. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. You know, one of the biggest criticisms of the church, capital C church, all over the world is that it's full of hypocrites. People go, oh, those religious fuddy-duddies, they say one thing and they do another. And I'm here to encourage you today. After 15 years of being pastor of this church, whenever I have visitors or friends or relatives come and visit, the number one thing they say is, wow, that church is full of love. The way that you guys care for the people at the soup kitchen, the way that you welcome visitors, the way that we treat one another, they saw love. And this is what Jesus said. This is how the whole world will know you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, we've got to be known by our love. We've got to come back to Jesus as our first love, it says in the book of Revelations. And what we want to do as a church is we don't want to just have programs for this and programs for that and have it all squeaky clean and looking good on the outside, but be empty on the inside. Amen? Everything we do needs to come out of our relationship with God. And so we want to encourage you at the start of this year, make sure you're in God's Word every day. I've been sharing about this every week. I want to challenge you at the start of the year. It takes 28 days to form a habit. So for the next 28 days, if you're not into God's Word every day, commit yourself to reading God's Word every day. Go to our website. We've got a reading plan that we follow in the church. I just started Acts and reading through Exodus and Acts. I'm loving reading through God's Word. Every day I read through 4 or 5 chapters of God's Word. I fill myself up in the morning and then it flows out through the day. The same with our relationship with God. Feed yourself on God's word in worship, in prayer. Start the day and that it'll flow out from you. Our ministry as a church is meant to minister out of our relationship with God. Amen? Not out of religion, not out of tradition, not because Pastor Matt said so or the elders said this. Or, you know, because you love God, you naturally want to serve God. Amen? And one of our goals this year is to see 80% of people serving in the church. Hazel said that very well in the video. This is your last day to sign up. I don't know why she said it was the last day, but either way, you need to sign up and be a part of a team here at New Hope, whether it be with kids, with worship, with the multimedia team. Some of you, I know, are thinking about starting a Connect group, and I would love to see more Connect groups in our church. We're going to announce some of those soon. We need to get together. On a Sunday, it's great to get together in the wider group, but we need to get together during the week in smaller groups, amen? Getting around God's word, worshiping Jesus together, praying for one another, building community. One of the problems we've had as a church for the last 15 years, well, the church is 18 years in February, for the last 18 years, being an inner city church, we have people from all over. We've got people from Samford and people from Mitchelton and people from the south side. There's a few Southsiders that still come here, I think, you know, yeah. West side, you know, people that come from all over the place. And so because we're spread out geographically, it's hard to get together regularly. That's why I'd love to see more Connect groups geographically around our city. So if you want to start one or be a part of one, let us know. We want to connect you up. Because how many of you know we're meant to be together as a church, amen? Jesus said, this is how the whole world will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's the heart of my message today. I heard a great message from Andy Stanley recently, who talked about the curse of the modern era. He says, many Christians live in the land of Ur. I'm thinking, where's he going with this? And he says, we live in the land of Ur. We want to be rich-er, smarter, better, faster, cooler, bigger. We're constantly looking for the next big thing. We live in the land of Ur. Everything's got to be the latest and greatest, biggest and better, bigger and better. We've got to have the latest phone, the latest device, the latest car. We've got to have the latest this and that. And there's a pressure to live better in the land of Ur. But the key to following Jesus is to die to yourself. Live for God first and others second. When we live in the land of Ur, bigger, better, faster, richer, whatever, we're thinking about ourselves, aren't we? We need to stop living in the land of Ur and start living for God first. That's when we humble ourselves. We die to ourselves. I remember my youth pastor at the age I was about 17, and I said to my youth pastor, I want to go and be a preacher. I want to go and do Bible college. I just want to be a preacher, you know, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And he goes, Matt, you've got all these ideas that you want. Have you asked God what he wants for your life? He said, being a Christian is dying to yourself. Your own selfish ambitions, your own selfish... Lay it down and ask God, what do you want for my life? And I think that's the key. You know, Jesus said, anyone that comes after me must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. When Jesus talked about taking up your cross, he talked about dying to yourself. And I really believe for us as a church, for us to be a healthy church, we've got to prefer one another over ourselves. We've got to care for the last, the least, and the lost. We've got to love one another. Let's look at this passage in Galatians 6, verse 1 to 10. I love it when Paul is writing to the church at Galatia here. In verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, someone in your group might do something wrong. You who are following the Spirit should go to the one who is sinning. Help make that person right again and do it in a gentle way. Everyone say gentle, but be careful because you might be tempted to sin too. Help each other with your troubles. Isn't that a great Aussie Bible verse, don't you reckon, for Australia Day? Help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you're obeying the law of Christ. Verse 3, if you think you're too important to do this, you are fooling yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Just look at your own work to see if you've done anything to be proud of. You must each accept the responsibilities that are yours. I love this passage here. We're just going to pause there. It says, you who are following the Spirit should go to the one who is sinning. Help make that person right again and do it in a gentle way. I was just talking with a brother this morning about someone who has fallen away and get into some trouble, you know. and we were talking about how we need to pray for this person, we need to care for them, we need to go after them and love them, you know. This is the way of Jesus, you know. The way of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious leaders of the day, they would judge that person and say, you are a sinner, you're unclean, you've messed up, you're not welcome back. That's the way of the religious fuddy-duddies. But the way of a person who is filled with the Spirit is, I want to restore that person gently. I want to go after them. Leave the 99 and go after the one. That's what Jesus would do. Sadly, all too often in my many years in churches, I've seen whenever someone stumbles or falls, they just get written off. People just shun them, reject them. The Bible says, go to them, love them, restore them gently. Everyone say gently. Because this is one of the things us Christians really need to get. Because we can be a bit harsh, can't we? We can be a bit rough on people. We can point the finger and tell them, you've got to clean up your act, Gideon. Instead of open the hand and say, come back. I want to welcome you back. I want to restore you gently. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of Paul as he's saying to the church in Galatia here. You who are following the Spirit. And let's think about it. When you're following the Holy Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we are truly ambassadors for Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what people will see in us, the fruit of the Spirit. I often say that to my kids when they're fighting. I say, is that the fruit of the Spirit? Remember the Bible says, don't repay evil for evil. Are you forgiving each other? Are you loving each other? And I've got to say that to us as a church regularly. Is that, are you repaying evil for evil? Are you judging? Are you being harsh to one another? Or are you gently restoring those that have fallen away? Let's remember, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He'll give us the right words to say. When we're led by the Holy Spirit, it'll be to restore people gently. I love verse 6 here. It says, whoever's being taught God's word should share the things they have with the one who is teaching them. If you think you can fool God, you're only fooling yourselves. You will harvest what you plant. If you live to satisfy your sinful self, this is the land of Ur that Andy Stanley was talking about. If you live to satisfy your sinful self, better, richer, smarter, it's all about me. If you live to satisfy your sinful self, the harvest you get from that will be eternal death. But if you live to please the Spirit, your harvest from the Spirit will be eternal life. And this verse 9, I need to preach to myself regularly. And maybe you need to preach this to yourself today. I just want to make this clear. Whenever I preach at this church, I'm preaching to myself too. I'm not the expert who's worked it all out, who's telling you what to do. I'm preaching to myself. Amen? We must not get tired of doing good. We will receive our harvest of eternal life at the right time. We must not give up. When we have the opportunity to do good to anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. You know, often in Christian ministry, you can suffer from compassion fatigue, where you've cared for these homeless people, you've cared for these addicts, you've cared for these bushfire victims, you've done this, you've done that, and it can be relentless because it can be never-ending when you're in that lifestyle in ministry. And sometimes your heart can get hard. Sometimes you can get dry. Sometimes you can feel like you've got nothing left to give anymore. I've felt like that a number of times in ministry over the years. And my secret is taking my eyes off myself and looking to others, looking to the needs of others, and going into the secret place with God and saying, God, forgive me for having a hard heart. Soften my heart again. I love what the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Take not away your Holy Spirit from me and renew a right spirit. If you're in a place where you've got a hard heart and you can't give, you can't care, you can't love anymore, repent of that. Turn. Repentance means to have a change of thinking. 180 degrees, change of thinking. Change. If you become in a place where you've got compassion fatigue and you can't give and you can't share, repent of that. Change your heart and let the Holy Spirit give you a time of refreshing. Sometimes it's important to have a Sabbath, have a rest, have a break from what you're doing to get rejuvenated and get refreshed. It's one thing I love about this time of the year. We always have a massive Christmas, King's Table, and that. Then we have a month off King's Table for everyone to take stock, have a break, have a rest. And then when we start again in February, we're about to, all these, you saw all the announcements today, everything's starting up again. Let's make sure we start with a heart to do good. This is what it says. We must not get tired of doing good. We'll receive our harvest of eternal life at the right time. We must not give up. So this year, I want to challenge you. Let's look out for one another. Let's have people over for dinner. Let's go out for coffees with one another. Let's join a Connect group and meet together regularly. There are a lot of new people that have started coming to the church recently. Let's build a healthy community and look out for one another. We've got our Facebook group, our private Facebook group. If you haven't joined it, but I love it. People get on there and they say, I need prayer for this or I need help for this. And I see people joining together, commenting, supporting one another. I heard of a whole bunch of newcomers that got together for a coffee together recently. This is what the church should be about. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia or koinonia, the koinonia of God. That means we are brothers and sisters joined together, meeting together regularly, not just on a Sunday, but outside the four walls of the church. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves partially to the work of the Lord. Oh, sorry, did I get that wrong, Pete? Sorry, did I get that wrong, James? We don't want heresy at this church today, do we? Let me just check this out again. Therefore, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves 99% to the work of the Lord. No? Sometimes? What? Sometimes? No? What does it say? Fully. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I remember Kylie Watson got up here a while back and talked about Phil McCallum, the founder of our church. Can you believe 18 years ago we planted this church, and I've been here almost 15 years now. And Phil made a comment. He said, my best advice to you is always keep saying yes to Jesus. Keep saying yes. Whatever Jesus calls you to do, say yes to Jesus. And I remember Phil, when he handed over the church, I was 30 years old and I had 4 months of transition where he just taught me everything he knew in that 4 months. We'd get together and he'd just be telling me about this, about my preaching, and telling me a bit about Connect groups, and telling me about the worship, and telling me, you know, do this, do that, you know. And for 4 months, I was like, oh, like, you know, what do I do? You know, how do I follow this guy's, you know. But I remember him saying to me, Matt, the most important work in the entire world is the work of the kingdom of God. Your labor in the kingdom of God, your labor in the church is never in vain. It's God's bride. He loves the church. And, you know, I hear of people these days that say, I don't need church. I can just watch YouTube sermons. I can just listen to Vision Christian Radio. That's enough for me for church. I'm like, no. We need each other, amen? We need koinonia. If Jesus loves the church, we should love the church, amen? I really want to challenge you to make sure that you're always serving in church, attending church, giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I heard an interview this week from Joni Erickson. Who's heard of Joni Erickson Tata before? This lady is an incredible woman of God. She runs a radio TV program. She's written books. She's in a wheelchair, a quadriplegic. She can only write with a pen or, you know, do stuff with her mouth because she can't move her hand. She can move her hands a little bit, but she's a cripple. She's, you know, she's a quadriplegic. At a young age, she dove into some water and broke her neck, basically, at a young age. And Pastor Greg Laurie interviewed her recently and said to her, what makes you sad? And I thought, well, there's a lot of ways you could answer that. But this is her response, which was so profound to me. She said, what makes me sad is a wasted life. A wasted life. People that live in the land of Ur, for example, it's really a wasted life. I want to be bigger, smarter, richer, faster, this and that. That's the lie of the Australian dream. You've got to have, you know, a massive house, your 2.4 children, the best cars, the best. You've got to climb the corporate ladder. You've got to live to get rich and wealthy and successful. That is a lie from the devil. You've got to think about your riches in heaven more than your riches on earth, amen? Jesus warned, he said, don't care about riches on earth where moth and rust destroy. Instead, build up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We're going to be more heavenly minded. Don't waste your life on this earth chasing after the things of the world. Be a kingdom minded person. Some people say, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. No, no, no. We need to be more heavenly minded. Amen. We need to think more about the kingdom of God than the kingdom of this world. And Joni Erickson, even though she's been in a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, and many days she's in chronic pain and struggles, and she wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I can't do quadriplegia today because of the pain I'm in and all the problems I have, but you can. Nothing is impossible for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then her friends come, they help her get out of bed, they put, you know, take her to the toilet, put her makeup on, and then she goes and she runs a ministry that reaches the whole world with the gospel. Even though she's so incapacitated physically, and if you know, no matter how much you can or can't do in the physical, God can use you exponentially, amen? God can use you to do great things. And she said, this is the saddest thing I've seen, a wasted life. Don't waste another day of your life. Make every day count for God. Your work in the Lord is never in vain. John 13, I shared this verse before. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Pete Watson and I were actually chatting recently about, you know, the last few months in the church, there's been some dramas going on. There's been some changes in the leadership, some, you know, some things going on that have been quite difficult to manage. And as an eldership, we got together and we talked about this and we said, you know what? We're going to make a decision as leaders of this church. We're going to speak life over one another. We're not going to grumble. We're not going to complain. We're not going to look back at how we could have done this, how we could have done that. We're not going to drag up all that stuff. We're going to look to the future and we're going to speak life over one another. We're going to be encouragers. We're going to speak blessings. You know, and my wife and I have got this little deal. Every now and then when we start to get a bit critical or have a whinge, we go, hey, remember that deal we made? We're going to speak life. We're going to love one another. We're going to build each other up. Amen. And you know what? The devil meant for bad. God's going to use it for good. Amen. Amen. Let's love one another. Let's speak life. Let's not give the devil a foothold. So my wife is just amazing. It's preaching next week. It's going to be awesome. Make sure you bring some friends. It's going to be awesome. But my wife bought this book recently called Live Smart, and it's aimed at young people about making sure they've got a solid foundation in their life. So she does devotions with Josh and Grace through this book. Reads to them. We went on a big trip to Coffs a couple of weeks ago and she's reading out, she's preaching to us the whole way in the car. And I'm like, my wife, she's a dream, you know, she's amazing. And so I've been reading it and it's aimed at young people, so it's really at my level. I'm loving it. But there's a quote here from Charles Spurgeon. Many of you may have heard this, but this is brilliant. He says, give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel the most glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I'd found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I'd become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth for us. And you know, the church isn't this building. The church is us, the people. Amen? Further, he said, as I've already said, the church is faulty. But that is no excuse for you not joining if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back. For the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who though they are saved are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. And I've often shared before how, you know, the church is like the sheepfold. And the ones that are out on the edges, and I'm not having a go at anyone sitting on the edges, but they're out on the edges, that's where the wolf's going to come, isn't he? That's why you should be in the middle, up the front. This is where the anointing is, right here too, you know. This is why you should be in the middle of the church, because if the wolf comes, they're going to pick on the people on the fringes before they get to you, aren't they? That's why we should be in the center of the church, serving, being a part of it, protected from the enemy. Someone else said, the church is not a hotel for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And then this book goes on and just gives a few bits of advice for the church. This is so good. He said, try to be part of the whole church. The youth group is great. But what about hanging out with more mature people in the church? One of the hearts behind this church is that spiritual mothers and fathers raise up spiritual sons and daughters. So don't just hang around your clique, you know, if you're a young family with kids. Don't just hang around young families with kids, you know. If you're from, you know, Pindari Shelter, don't just hang out with people from Pindari Shelter. Hang around with people who are different to you, amen. That's what a healthy church is, when we all connect with one another, different ages, different backgrounds. Don't just be a pew potato, sitting there for the sermon and then leaving. Be fully engaged. Pursue truth. Write down notes when you hear a great sermon. Who's taking notes? I'm watching you. Find out what your spiritual gifts are and put them to use. If you've never done a spiritual gifts test, go to our New Hope website, click on the spiritual gifts test, send it to me. I'd love to see what your spiritual gifts are. If you want to put your gifts to work, it'll happen primarily in the context of the local church. Number three, make meaningful relationships. And this is a good verse. I think we might have this on the screen, Proverbs 18, verse 1. Oh, it's a bit further down, but it says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Make meaningful relationships. You can't grow in solitude. We all desperately need the kind of community that only a church can provide. You know, I believe it's all the research shows about addictions in the world. One of the number one causes for addictions is isolation. People that are lonely, they haven't got a good community around them, and so they look for an external substance to put into their body to try and alleviate the pain or numb the pain. Whereas if you're in a good, healthy community, it'll help you from being isolated and help you overcome any addictions. Number four, I like this one, take your problems to church. What I've found is that people run away from church when they're having a problem. You should do the opposite. The church is not for perfect people who've figured everything out. It's for messy sinners who've turned to Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. You can bring your problems to church. Church leaders are there to help you. Somebody say amen. We're going to make sure. You know, I even sometimes people say, I didn't come to church, I had a sniffle. I'm like, you should be in your church and get healed from the sniffle, amen? If you're unwell, if you're going through a problem, don't stay away. Come to the church. We'll pray for you. The Bible says, if anyone is sick, call the elders of the church, get them to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, and the prayer made in faith will make them well, amen? We've seen that a number of times. People healed in the church. Come, get some prayer. That's why we always have our prayer at the end of the service. Author Brian Edgar has recently published a study of God and mateship or friendship. He focused on the theology of friendship, exploring the history of friendship and its biblical foundations. Edgar traces through the history of Jesus. John 15:15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Amen. Who's a friend of Jesus? Isn't that good news? You know, it's not what Bette Midler sang. God is watching us from a distance, you know. Jesus is inside of us. He's our closest friend, amen. Closer than a brother. Paul used the language of friendship in Acts and Philippians. He said, we should be of one mind. We should bear one another's burdens. The early church fathers, including Ambrose, said, he who does the will of God is God's friend and is honored with his name. We too are the friends of Christ. And Thomas Aquinas said, God is our chief friend. And you know, Jesus is our best friend. And if Jesus is our best friend, we should be friends with one another because we have him in common. Friendship is the primary expression of Christian love, with its focus on free, mutual, creative, intimate, participative, and growing relationships. And when you think about it, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Three in one. They have an intimate relationship with each other, Father, Son, and Spirit. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan? John the Baptist baptized him. He came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. And God the Father spoke and said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. That's an example of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect relationship. You know what? God has invited us into that relationship. They have a perfect relationship with each other. We get to be a part of that, and we need to share that relationship with one another. One of my problems as an evangelist, as a sanguine, as a pastor, is that I can tend to have shallow relationships with people. I can tend to have friendships with lots of people, but not really deep, intimate relationships. And when my wife first met me, I didn't really have many close friends because I was everyone's friend, but not many close friends. I tend to be very shallow and superficial and just being honest and real with you. And then after spending time with my wife, I learned how to really love people. Anybody notice how much my wife loves people? She really loves people and cares for people deeply. She'll talk deeply. She'll ask deep questions. She'll sit with people and listen for hours. I remember bringing up Pete Watson a lot today because he's right there. Pete Watson remembers, he jokes regularly. The first time we had a coffee together when I was just a pastor, he's telling me all this stuff and I'm sitting there looking at my watch and I'm looking around and I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to do. And I was a shocker, wasn't I? We joke about that often. I was a shocker. I still am a little bit. I'll just be honest and real, you know. But I'm trying to coach myself and train myself to be a good friend to people, to really sit and talk with people, to love people, to be a part of that koinonia, the love of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Who wants to be a better friend this year? It's one of my goals, to be better friends. Carol and I have started inviting more people over. We've decided to, you know, go out for lunches more. We want to have more parties this year. We want to get to know people more than just on a Sunday. And I want to challenge you. Don't just let your pastors, you know, get busy doing this. I want to encourage all of you to do that. Look for the ones in the church that need one another. The Bible says God sets the lonely in families. Amen. Don't be isolated. Be a part of the koinonia, the family of God. Let's have a long-term view of friendship. It's a metaphor of relationship that will exist into eternity. And the best description of what will happen will, you know, what's the only thing we can take to heaven? Each other. Amen? So our friendships will last into eternity when we're friends in the church. Amen. So let's have deep friendships in the church. So James posted this thing recently on our WhatsApp group, and I just loved it. So I put this on Facebook. This is absolutely brilliant. Have a listen, look at this. If I was looking for the perfect church, so I decided to call the Apostle Paul and ask a few questions. There was no one better than him to help me find a perfect church. After all, he's the founder of several churches and he knows them very well. Hello, is this Paul the Apostle? Yes, it's him. May the peace of Christ be with you. Amen, brother. Sorry for the inconvenience, Apostle, but I need your help. It's just that I've been disappointed in the church I'm in, that now I'm looking for the perfect church. I was thinking about the church in Corinth. Is this the perfect church? Look, the church in Corinth has little groups, envy, strife, and issues that end up in the court of common justice. And there are even some people who commit sexual immorality there. How about the church in Ephesus? Oh, it's a church based on the word of God indeed. But lately there's a lot of unloving people attending services there. Oh, I'll probably go to the church in Thessalonians then. There are some people who don't like to work there. Oh, have we run out? Did you jump a screen there? Oh, okay. I didn't know it was so hard to find the perfect church. I was even talking to Apostle John and asked how the church in Thyatira was doing. He told me that the members are allowing a woman who calls herself a prophetess to teach about prostitution and idolatry in the church. He told me that in Laodicea, the church members are far from perfect. They are proud, materialistic, and lukewarm. In Pergamum, there are some who follow the doctrines of the Nicolaitans and Balaam. You know, Apostle Paul, I've thought about going to the headquarters in Jerusalem. But I heard that there is a lot of prejudice going on there, as well as murmurers and some who lied to the apostles. And now where do I go, apostle? You need to understand there is no perfect church as it's made up of human beings. My advice is stop constantly criticizing the church leaders and other brothers and sisters of faith, always wanting to be right about everything. Stop spreading unnecessary negative comments about each other's conduct and begin to cooperate with the church to achieve perfection in Christ, just as I've been doing. Stop seeing people with bad eyes and seeing them through God's eyes. Don't stop going to church because people are imperfect. Rather, help your brethren by counseling and exhorting them in brotherly love. Make yourself available to God. Is there one more screen left? Is there one more? When you go to church, don't worry whether or not the message will please you, but do so to offer your life as a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone completes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against wise judgment. Is that the last bit there? Yeah, we're up to Acts 2 now. Okay. So, isn't that clever? Now, the heart behind that is explaining that really the majority of the New Testament was written to churches who were in error. They were new Christians and they were doing things wrong. They were selfish. They were had sexual immorality. They were worshipping false idols. They were thinking you had to only be Jewish to be a believer. You couldn't be a Gentile. You know, there were all sorts of problems in the early church. And a lot of the New Testament is actually writing to the church to correct them so that they get their lives right with God. And I guess that's really the heart behind this message today as well. I don't just want to be all lovey-dovey and say, let's all love one another. All you need is love. I love that. That's good. That's a good message. But I also want to challenge you. If you've got unhealthy relationships with one another, if you're in error in any area of your life, repent, change your ways, and come back to God as your first love. I'm believing this year is going to be a healthy year for our church. And I believe we're going to see revival in Australia. I believe we're going to see a great harvest of souls. And I also believe we need a good foundation in our church. I believe God only gives us as many people as we can handle. And if we have a good, solid foundation in this church, God will bring in more. From the highways and the byways, from the shelters, from all across this city. And you know, we had that word last year that God spoke to us, that God's going to enlarge our territories, stretch out our tent pegs. Part of our vision for the next 10 years is to plant 3 churches over the next 10 years. And we're looking at where we can plant them, where God is going to stretch us out to. But I don't want to start any of that until we've got a good, healthy foundation in here. So let's love one another. Let's care for one another. Let's build healthy relationships. Let's have true friendships in this church. And the last verse we're going to look at today is Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. This is the key to a healthy church. We're just going to walk through this. So remember Acts chapter 2. My wife actually just read it today for her daily readings. You know, it's a verse about when the Holy Spirit came in power. They had tongues of fire. They all spoke in tongues in different languages. And thousands were added to their number. So imagine revival breaks out. All these people get saved. The apostles are all there. They're all fired up. There's 120 of them in the upper room. The power of God comes. And this is the birth of the church. And then this is the outworking of it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let me just pause there. The sermons you hear on Sunday shouldn't be just my latest idea to try and get a few laughs and entertain you and make sure you come back and make you tickle your ears and make you feel good, okay? The heart behind this church is to preach and teach God's word, to encourage you. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's our heart. We want to equip you for what God's called you to do. Amen? And a lot of churches these days, they have nice fluffy sermons that tickle your ears and it's all nice and, you know, make it feel good. I hope you're uncomfortable in my sermons here, in the sermons we preach in this church. My vision is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I want to challenge you to grow in your walk with God. And so I'm asking you to commit yourself to the teaching you hear in this church. So if you miss it on a Sunday, listen to the podcast. Take notes every week. Write it down. Talk about it with each other. The things you've learnt, apply it in your life. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Amen? It's my job as the senior pastor to oversee the weekly diet we have here in the service. And we've got some great preachers. I've got some good news, actually. You know, Alejandro Arias, he and his wife Rebecca have joined our church. He's committed to preaching regularly in our church about once a month over the year. Isn't that awesome news? We're going to have another great fiery evangelist who's also a good teacher of the word. Amen? We've got others in the church. My wife and others are going to be preaching and teaching through this year. Wednesday nights, we're launching that soon. We're going to have preaching and teaching on Wednesday nights. I want to commit. I want to see you devoted to the teaching that you're receiving in the church. And to fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. That's been the heart behind the message today. Healthy fellowship. And every week we'll have the breaking of bread and prayer. We used to have communion once a month or every 6 weeks. And the Lord spoke to me and said, we've got to do this every week because there's healing in communion. Amen. It's powerful. And don't just do it here at church. Have it in your homes. Have communion as often as you can. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Who wants to see signs and wonders? We're a Pentecostal church. We believe that preaching and teaching is confirmed by signs and wonders. Every week we'll have altar calls and we'll invite people to come for prayer and we will see demons delivered. You know, we've seen 6 people had demons cast out in our church in the last 6 months, probably in the last 3 or 4 months. Amazing fruit. I haven't seen that in 15 years of ministry. God is on the move in this church, amen. We've seen significant healings in this church as well. We're believing for many more. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to everyone they need. Now, this is something I have to announce today. No, I've actually heard from Bob Mendelsohn from Jews for Jesus. The reason they did this in the book of Acts was because all of the Christians were persecuted so much in the first century that they had to actually sell their businesses and join together with the new believers because they couldn't buy or sell anymore in the marketplace because they were shunned so much from the world. So that's one of the main reasons why they did this. This isn't a command that you've got to sell your business and give it to the church, but this is what happened in the New Testament. But I love the principle of this, that they had everything in common. You see, your house is not your house, it's actually God's house. Your car is not your car, it's actually God's car. The Bible says the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it, amen? And we need to make sure that we have that attitude when it comes to the church. We share and have everything in common. 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to challenge you. Make sure that you don't just come to church on Sunday and live like the world for the rest of the week. They met together daily. Every day, think, how can I bring the kingdom of God wherever I go? Who can I meet with today to encourage? How can I serve God every day? Not just sign up to a roster and serve at the church every 2 weeks when I'm on a roster. How can you serve the kingdom of God every day? And think about who you can meet with in your homes, who you can invite over. I want to see healthy koinonia in the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the other Greek word for the church, and it's like the local council. The ecclesia was the local council back in Roman times, and they had authority over the area. How many of you know we are the local council of God, and we have authority over the enemy in Brisbane? Amen? We've got to make sure we've got a healthy ecclesia and a healthy koinonia. As we wrap up today, I want to challenge you. Where is your heart with God? Are you having deep relationships with one another? Are you loving one another? For those that may have fallen away, that may have stumbled, are you reaching out to them to gently restore them into the house of God? I actually just feel the Holy Spirit prompted me to say this too. Have you got unforgiveness in your heart towards someone in the church? Has someone offended you and you won't talk to that person? You won't forgive that person? I'm here to tell you today you need to deal with that. Unforgiveness is a blockage between us and God. I believe as Christians we need to be unoffendable. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, don't give a foothold for the enemy. Be unoffendable. Be a good forgiver. A successful Christian is a good forgiver every day. They said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? He said 70 times 7, which basically just means you just keep on forgiving over and over. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. We've got to make sure we love each other with the love of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this year. As we launch all of our ministries in the coming weeks, I pray that you bless all of our leaders who are serving so faithfully in the church. Thank you for our team, Lord, that you're raising up the right leaders in the right places in our church. And Lord, I pray for those who aren't serving, that you'll speak to their hearts about how they can serve and put their hand to the plow to see us be a healthy church. Lord, for those who have unforgiveness in their heart, we pray, God, that you'll give them mercy and grace to forgive. God, for those that are struggling with their identity and their purpose, they don't know what they're called to do, they don't know what their spiritual gifts, we pray that you'll fan into flame the gifts you've given us, that you'll raise us up to be a healthy church where everyone is serving, everyone is functioning in their spiritual gifts, everyone is doing what God's called them to do, so that we can be effective to reach this world for you. And Lord, would you pour out your love? We thank you for your word which says love is patient, love is kind. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Love always rejoices with the truth. Love perseveres, love never gives up. May we be a church known for our love for each other and for this city and for the nations of the world. God, would you fill us with your agape love, your unconditional, unending love. Fill us with your love today. Holy Spirit, fill us up with your power. And just with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, if you've never been born again, we always give an opportunity in our church for people to get their lives right with God. You know, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you'll be saved. The Bible says all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer where you can say yes to Jesus. I prayed this prayer when I was 15 years old. Best decision I've ever made in my life. Every week at our soup kitchen, at our church, we see people saying, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. By praying this simple prayer, starting your relationship with God and receiving forgiveness for your sins. If you want to turn from your old life and start a new life in Christ, I want to give you that opportunity in just a moment when we pray that prayer. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, with every eye closed, I just want you to slip your hand up real high and I can pray with you today. Is there anyone that says, yep, today's the day for me? I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart and I want to turn from my old life and start a new life in Christ. If that's you, just slip your hand up real high and I'll pray with you today. Okay, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins. I turn from my wicked ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet, church, and I'm just going to open